You may be seated, church. Merry Christmas. We established last week that we can go ahead and say that. So if you haven't gotten in the habit of saying that already, I want you to throw it back at me. Merry Christmas. All right. Again, like I said last week, greatest time of the year. I hope you're having a wonderful time. How many parents in the room are like, well, it's December now, so we've got to find some time to get some Christmas presents bought? Any parents in the room? Ashley and I were looking at the calendar last night. We thought, when can we get this done? Anybody thought about that? Like, when can we get this done? But what I love about the current time in which we live is Amazon, not the greatest thing in the world, is it not? You know, moms and dads, that you are perusing Amazon on the frequent right now. And how about this? You may have never even thought about this. Facebook Marketplace. You ever done that? We've got something right now. I can't tell you because little ears may hear. But we got something we're trying to find right now. And I've exhausted all efforts. You ever been there, moms and dads? You can pray for me. And today's topic in Wishlist, we're going to talk about anxiety. And I'll just be honest with you, trying to find this Christmas present is giving me anxiety. Some like serious anxiety. But sermon series, Wishlist. Last week, if you remember, we talked about prayer. We introduced this thought, prayer. Does God really give us everything that we asked for? And we came over to the tree, we talked about growing up as a kid and circling everything in the magazine. Like, man, does our parents really get us everything that we asked for? Probably not. Does God really give us everything that we asked for? Probably not. But what we did make clear is that God always, hear me out, always responds. God always responds, but he might not respond in the way in which we had prayed for or hoped. But as we looked last week, God is sure to give us what is helpful, not hurtful. And for those of us in the room that really make a habit of talking to the Lord in prayer, we don't always know what's best for ourselves, but God does. So we can trust that when we ask in faith, God will respond and give us everything that we ask for that is helpful to us. So today, what are we going to talk about? Anxiety. I want to talk about anxiety and prayer and how those two can exist within the same conversation, because I believe a scripture gives us a lot of information about anxiety and how to handle it. But it's no secret. There are a lot of people that deal with anxiety. There's going to be a stat on the screen, and this is pointed at my millennials in the room. 54% of us struggle with anxiety. That's from the Barner Research Group. 54% of the millennials in this congregation struggle with anxiety. That's what this stat tells us. And what we know about millennials is that we're aging on up. Right now, we're getting real close to being middle-aged. Some of you are like, really? The first pastor told us to leave, and now you are saying that we're old. Like, yeah, we're getting there. So millennials now are starting to represent middle-aged, and there's a lot of statistics that tell us that each new generation, this percentage only goes up. Like, we're a lot of anxious people. I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but if we were to be very honest with our church body this morning and say, how many of you struggle with anxiety, there would be a lot of hands that go up in this room. Amen? You just said amen. You're like, yeah, that's me. I struggle with anxiety. Anxiety is a real thing. And I've struggled on how to talk about this topic. I've struggled on how to introduce this. And I struggled with it in my office this morning, praying with one of our deacons. I just don't know the best way to introduce this. So here's how I'm going to do it, okay? Because I believe with all my heart that the power of the Holy Spirit through the reading of God's word has infinite power to do and accomplish anything and everything. Amen? But here's what I want to say to those in the room that really, really, really struggle with anxiety. We're going to get there in a minute. We're going to read some passages of scripture, and you may know these scriptures front to back. If that is you this morning and you really struggle with anxiety, you've looked at scripture and it just doesn't get any better, here's what I want to do. I want to encourage you to seek some help. Of course, from the Holy Spirit and God first. But then I want you to take the proper steps. And you may be the person in this room, you're like, I don't know the proper steps. Go see your primary care physician. They will be able to point you in the right direction. Okay? So I'm not saying that this morning to say, well, he just introduced all of this and saying, well, if God can't do it, then a doctor can. That's not what I'm saying. It's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying sometimes this can be a clinical issue in which you need outside help. I do not, however, and I want my words to be kind but bold, do not lean on that as a crutch. You hearing me? Because God is all powerful. And the Holy Spirit is real. And the power of God's word is real. And we're going to talk about it this morning. But I want to encourage you, if that's you this morning and you're like, oh, here we go, another prayer on anxiety. I've done everything that these pastors said. It's just not working. I want you to go get some help if that's you. And you know if that's you this morning. But a catalyst, what is a catalyst? It's not going to be on the screen. I want to read the definition. A catalyst, by definition, is a person or thing that precipitates an event. Catalyst. And if we're real, those of us that struggle with anxiety, we would probably say this morning that our anxiety is the catalyst in which drives us to prayer. That if you're an anxious person, you're like, yeah, like my prayer life is stout, like it's because I'm anxious. And you'd be like, yeah, that's true. Like, for me, my anxiety is the catalyst, right? You might be thinking that this morning, like, man, if I didn't have anxiety, I don't know that I would pray. Like, anybody? Like, that's a catalyst for your prayer life, is your anxiety. So if 54% of millennials, and I'm not talking about other generations, deal with anxiety, then there's a lot of people that are probably driven to prayer by their anxiety. So we need to talk about prayer and anxiety this morning. Do you believe, church, that the Word of God has an answer for you? Do you believe that the Word of God is good? Let's read it this morning. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about worry. That word translates anxiety. We're going to see what Scripture says, and then we're going to circle back to prayer and see how all this fits together. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read 25 through 34. This is what Christ says. He says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? If they could, I would live to be 1,000 years old. Anybody? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers, they are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Remember us talking about that last week, a person with divided loyalty shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Oh, verse 33, church, we skip over this one. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. That comes from your Savior, King Jesus, directly. And he's telling us, his children, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't stress. Don't fret. And he goes on and gives these wonderful analogies about how God, in his sovereignty, puts everything, listen to him, he puts everything into motion. He cares for everything. It's all under his sovereign power and will. So Jesus is like, why are you worried? You have little faith. But what he does in verse 33 is he says, seek the kingdom of heaven above all else. Last week, if you remember, there was a prayer, then there was an answer, but there was this condition, right? Believe. And what we see is this same pattern unfold right here with what Jesus is saying. Don't worry. God's got everything under control. But what you need to do is seek the kingdom of heaven above all else. What is he saying? Seek God above all else. That's first and foremost. Seek God above all else. So it's going to be on the screen. Once you write this down, it's real simple. Jesus says, don't worry. You ever respond to a kid and they're like, why? Because I said so? This is one of those examples. Don't worry. Why? Because Jesus says so. Don't worry. Jesus says, don't worry. But notice, if you haven't already, I want you to highlight verse 33. We start to see the other side of anxiety, which is the kingdom of God. We see the other side of it. It's God himself. There's more that Scripture has for us. Go to Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7. If you're an anxious person, your Bible's probably dog-eared. You can go there in a second. Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7. See what the Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us about this topic. He says, don't worry about anything. Some of your translations may actually say, don't be anxious about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Big part right here. And thank him for all he has done. Then, do you see that? Then, it changes. Then, you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Does anybody in the room need God's peace to guard your mind and your heart? Let me hear something. We need it. I want you to write this down. It's going to be very simple. On the screen it says, don't worry, pray instead. Don't worry. Pray instead. Paul, just like Christ, just like James, gives the prayer, but then he gives the condition. So right here in the prayer, he's like, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't fret about your life. I want you to pray about everything. There's some power in prayer. And what he goes on to say is that you need to thank God for all he's done. Why does he say that? When a child of God, in their anxiety, in their worry, shifts their prayers from just this condition of, God, I need you to meet this, I need you to do this, I need you to do this, so my anxiety will go away. If my anxiety goes away, I'll be a great person. I'll be happy. No, that's not what Paul is saying. He says, I want you to thank God for all he's done. What happens when we thank God for what he has done? We start to focus on God. We start to look back at the history of our life and go, God, you've provided there, like you've stepped in big in that moment in my life. You came through. You were awesome there. And so what happens when we start to thank God in our prayers, in our worry, is we start to focus on how good he is, how sovereign he is, how much he cares for us, how much he's shown up every single time in our life. It starts to build our lives with confidence on him. So Paul says, don't worry. I need you to pray instead. And then he goes on to say, when you pray, you'll experience peace. So I want you to write this down. It's going to be on the screen. Prayer leads to peace. Prayer leads to peace. I want you to hang on to that. I want you to remember that. If you're an anxious person in the room, you really need to believe that. But these are some classic verses, church, aren't they? If you've sat through a Bible study, if you've been counseled in your anxiety, in your worry, in your fret, in your anxious heart, you've probably been steered to these two groups of passages. They're very common, they're very popular. And I want you to hear me. There is zero substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. Like, man, that is it. That is where it's at for us who believe in God Almighty. He gives us his word. Why does he give us his word? He gives us his word to reveal himself. And when we read the word, we get to see God. And so when we read these sections of scripture on worry, and there's power in those. Like, there's extreme power in the word of God. Do you believe that, church? I need you. And so when we read it, we know that there's power. But here's what might be happening in your life. What happens when we read and we pray and our anxiety doesn't go away? What happens? What happens when we read the scriptures and I pray and nothing changes? Like, what's wrong? Am I not following the formula? Perhaps. We're going to talk about the formula this morning. Like, well, what's going on? If you're one of those persons, man, I just pray all the time. I'm anxious about this scenario, and it goes back to last week. We're treating it like a wish list. I'm worried about this, Lord. I need you to handle this situation. You ever prayed that? Whatever it may be. God, I need you right here. I need you to step in. I need you to heal, restore, correct. Whatever it is, this situation is causing me anxiety. If you would just handle the situation, Lord, my anxiety would go away. But then you go to bed, you wake up, and guess what? Situation's still there, anxiety's still there. Ever been there? So what happens? So we hear sermons like this, we read passages like that, and we're like, well, there's not power there. I'm doing what it says, and nothing's changing. Are you really doing what it says? We got to look and see what it says. Remember, there's a condition. We seek the kingdom of God first. So how our prayers might need to shift. They might need to shift to something like this. Instead of, remember, he likes to hear what's on our minds. I'm not saying don't ask for God to step into that situation. Absolutely. But here's how our conversation with the Lord may need to shift. Instead of always, God, handle this situation. I need you to take that away. I need you to correct this. It's all messed up there, and I'm worried. Here's maybe how the end of that prayer needs to be. God, I need you. God, I want you. Instead of focusing so much on God responding to whatever this specific request is, maybe we need to ask God for himself. Maybe when you say, God, I need you in this situation. I don't need the situation handled. I need you in the middle of the situation. Oh, when that happens, church, things start to shift. Things start to happen. And maybe, just maybe, some peace starts to fill your heart that you've never experienced before. Let's look at a practical example of this taking place in Scripture. I want you to go all the way back to the Old Testament. I want you to go to Exodus chapter 33. Go to Exodus chapter 33. We're going to read a dialogue, a prayer of Moses and God. A little background. Hang on, take that off. Before we get there, don't get distracted by what's on the screen. Before we get there, a little background. A lot's taking place for the people of God. A lot's taking place. Moses has gone up on the mountain. God has delivered the people, but they're at the base of the mountain acting a fool. They're rebelling against God. Moses comes down. He's got a whole mess to handle. He knows what he's supposed to do. God's given him this directive to get the people to the promised land. And I cannot imagine, as a leader, as a husband, right? Husbands, if you lead anything, you know that in that position, there is some worry, there is some anxiety, there's some stress. And so what we're going to read here is we start to see a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of worry, I believe a little bit of stress in Moses' life. So what does he do? He gives us a really good example. He starts to talk to God about it. So we've got caught up on where we are. Exodus 33, 12 through 18. This is the conversation. It says, one day Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You've told me, I know you by name, and I look favorably on you. If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people. The Lord replied to Moses, I will personally go with you. Listen to this part. And I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. Let's stop right there for a moment. If you're an anxious person, if you're a worry, wouldn't it be wonderful for the audible voice of God to say, I'll give you rest and everything will be fine. Wouldn't that be incredible? Well, I think he can and I think he does. He did it for Moses. I think he can do it for you. Let's continue to read. Then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on earth. The Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you, and I know you by name. Moses responded, if you're a highlighter, if you're an underliner, I want you to highlight this right here. Then show me your glorious presence. Is this not a beautiful dialogue of a child of God? Yeah, it's Moses, pretty awesome, mighty character in the Old Testament. But let's look at it for what it is, church. That's a child of God talking to his heavenly Father. It's a dialogue between us and him. That's all prayer is, church. It's a dialogue between us and our heavenly Father. And I love what takes place here. Can you see the angst? Can you see the stress? Can you see the worry on his mind? God, you've given me this task, but you're not giving me any answers. You're not telling me who's going with me. Like, you're not giving me those details, God. You ever been there? Like, God, you've said you're going to be good. Like, you've said you're going to take care of me, but I don't have all the details. Are you a detail person? Like, I really wish I knew how this was going to take place, God. And he's like, that's for me to know. Do you see what's happening here with Moses? Man, he's like, I want to know. But what takes place in his prayer is crucial, and here's where I want you to look. He says, show me yourself. He says, I want to know you more fully, God. I want to know you more fully. Teach me to know your ways. That's a perspective change in the midst of anxiety. We need to have a perspective change in the midst of our anxiety. That's what's crucial, church. Hear me out. In the middle of your worry, in the middle of your anxiety, what we need to be seeking is God himself so that we will know him more fully. When we start to know God more fully, we start to see who he is. We start to see the God of peace. We start to see that, guess what? God doesn't change. We get to see that God is sovereign. We get to see that God really does know what's best. We get to see that God is over the situation. As helpless and hopeless as it may seem, you might feel alone. When we press into him, he starts to make himself known. And that's the greatest blessing of a prayer life, is that the answer is not always what we want, but we get God. And that is the answer. So Moses says, I want to know you. I want to know you. And here's what he says. He says, if it's true that you look favorably on me, what does that mean? Moses is recounting the past. When he says, you know, you've shown favor on me, Moses is going back to a conversation when God sets him apart. Listen to me. Moses is not reminding God. Moses is reminding himself. He's not reminding God of who he is and what he's promised. God knows. Moses is reminding himself. We need to be reminded in our prayers that God's good. He's always been there. He's going to be there. We need to praise him. We need to thank him. But in the midst of our anxiety, we need to say, God, I want to know you more fully. I want you. And then verse 18, we're going to rehash. It's going to be on the screen. Show me your glorious presence. I want you to hang on to that, church. If you're an anxious person, I want you to write that down. Verse 18. Show me your glorious presence. What a life-changing moment in the midst of your anxiety if you were to pray, God, I want to see you. I want to see you. When our prayers shift and we start asking for more of God and less of that stuff, less of that wish list, and we start asking for more of God, our hearts begin to change. And the root of prayer is not so much that things would be different, that God would change the situation, but that we would know him more through talking with him, seeing who he is, thinking back on his past goodness. And when that happens, church, we start to get a little bit of a heart change. And our hearts begin to align with that of the Father. God, show me your glorious presence. This is going to be on the screen. It says, a heart out of tune is a heart that struggles. A heart out of tune is a heart that struggles. Don't be alarmed. Pastor Keaton is going to come on stage, and we're going to do an object lesson together. Do you like object lessons? You're like, depends. We're going to do an object lesson. Is that still on the screen? A heart out of tune is a heart that struggles. And church, I want you to realize, and I want you to see what that says. It does not say a heart out of tune is a heart that's sinful, or a heart out of tune is a heart that's lost. It says a heart that's out of tune is simply a heart that struggles. And the goal through prayer, what we see with Moses, what we see in Philippians, what we see with Jesus' explanation of worry and anxiety, is not so much that this would be shifted and corrected, but that our hearts would be in tune with his. So a heart out of tune is a heart that struggles. So Keaton, I think you're going to play a song, part of it. And church, tell me how this sounds. He's so good that he can't even make himself sound bad. That's just not it, is it? That's not. Thank you, Keaton. Like, this instrument is out of tune. And when the master goes to play the instrument and the instrument's out of tune, it's rough, ain't it? Like, there's not a lot of peace, there's not a lot of harmony. That's not pleasing, is it? When that instrument is out of tune, it struggles. Listen to me, church. When your heart is out of tune, it struggles. I want to read a passage of Scripture, Psalm 86, verse 11, out of the English Standard Version. It says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Y'all see that? Unite my heart to fear your name. If you are a worrier this morning, if you are a person that deals with stress, anxiety, fret, here's what I want you to do. Instead of working through the gospel and working through Philippians, there's power in those scriptures. They teach us a whole lot. But I think the issue is we don't complete what Scripture has asked us to do. We're not tuning our heart. We're simply asking God to answer our request, and we're not asking God for himself. When we start to ask God for himself, our hearts begin to align with that of his. And then we can go back to Philippians 4, and we can see, hey, when I've approached him, when I've asked everything of him, when I have thought back on his goodness and seen how good he is, my heart begins to align with that of his, and then I can experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. Then I can go to the Gospels and I can see the words of Jesus, and I can actually say for the first time ever, I'm not worried because I've got God. You see, the master wants to tune the instrument perfectly, so that when it plays, it sounds good. And it's in peace. And it's in harmony with his. Then you can be a person, maybe for the first time in a really long time, that doesn't struggle with worry, fear, or anxiety, because your heart has been tuned to that of God's. There's power in prayer. There's conditions to align our hearts with that of God's. When that happens, church, listen to me. You can experience peace. Let me pray for you. God, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your instruction. Thank you for a topic like prayer and anxiety. And God, I pray for us this morning. There's a person in here today that is truly affected by this, that they would approach you, they would talk to you, they would share their concerns, their fears, their worries, their anxieties, they would cast it all on you. And then, as Pastor James says, we would be full of faith. We wouldn't be divided in our loyalty or our faith. It would rest on you and you alone. And then we would begin to see more of you, and our hearts would line up with that of yours. And then we might be able to wake up in the morning and go, I'm not worried. I'm not stressed. I'm not anxious. For you're in control. I know your goodness. I know your faithfulness. I know your sovereignty. And you're going to take care of me. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus. And we ask everything in his precious and holy name. Amen.